This morning we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. And before I read it, I just want to ask you to think about bucket lists. I don't know if you've got a bucket list or if you've even heard of the idea of a bucket list. But basically a bucket list is the things that you really want to do in life. So it might be at the crazy end of the spectrum, it might be going skydiving, jumping out of a plane, or doing a bungee jump. Or the other end, it might be, you know, writing a book or recording that concept album that you'd always wanted to do. What's on your bucket list? What's the kind of priorities that you are shaping your life around? I just wanted to get us thinking about those things, because even though chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians is primarily addressing issues of relationships, sex, marriage, and singleness. Actually, as Paul goes deeper to the principles that are behind his teaching, a lot of it ends up being about what are your priorities? What are you living for? What are you building your life around? So let's read the second half of chapter 7, which is verses 25 to 40. I've just seen size changed his view, probably to get rid of his face being on the projector behind us. I don't know why, but it's not. Anyway, I'm going to stop faffing with Zoom. Spent 8 months doing that. So let's just read chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Well, before we get into this passage in a bit more detail, let's just pray for God's help to understand it. Father God, thank you that you speak into every area of life. Thank you that as we approach this teaching on relationships, Lord, you have things to say to each one of us. So Lord, please open up your word this morning and let our hearts be open to hear what you have to say. Speak clearly, Lord, by your Spirit, speak clearly through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first half of 1 Corinthians 7, which we looked at last week, you could broadly say it's instructions mainly to married people. And you could say that the second half is instructions mainly to those who are not married. But whichever category you fall into, I suggest that you listen, because like I say, Paul's overall point is actually similar across the whole chapter. And the principles that he's drawing out are relevant for all of us. So I just want to take us through the second half of the chapter with two things to bring out Paul's overall point. And the first of these is a clock. Managed to totally forget my, you know, ever so carefully prepared props, and have had to improvise with what's here at Emmaus. But fortunately, Emmaus does have a rather large clock. So that's the first thing. That's our first item of interest, a clock. And then the second thing, much gratitude to Nate and Abs for figuring out where in Emmaus we had a visible one of these. The second thing, if you can see it on your screens, is a lock, okay? It's a bit tenuous. It's a lock on the money box. I don't even remember what we used this money box for. Was it the building fund? Holiday club, okay. So that we could, you know, steal all the kids' money. I can't remember why we used it at holiday club. Okay, it was for the compassion giving box from holiday club. Wow, I'm getting a whole backstory here just in my ear from the...
Good job, sir.
The crowd. The important thing is the bit on the front, the lock. So we got the clock and the lock, and they rhyme, and I always like things that rhyme because hopefully it makes them a little bit more memorable. So we got the clock, verses 29 to 31. And I could stand here like a Muppet holding this clock, but let's face it, you know what a clock is. So a clock, verses 29 to 31. Now, the point is, in verse 29 to 31, the reason I want to focus in on these verses first is because these verses show us the reason why Paul gives us the advice that he then gives, okay? So, in verses 29 to 31, I'll just read them again and then draw out the why I use the clock thing. So Paul says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." So I don't know if you spotted it in there. I kind of emphasized the word particularly. So maybe you picked it up, but Paul says the appointed time has grown very short. In other words, the clock is ticking. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Earlier in the passage we read, he talks about the present distress. It could also be translated the impending distress. And some of the kind of experts, commentators who talk about this passage suggest that there might have been a famine that was about to kind of hit the society at the time. And therefore, Paul was talking into this specific situation. He was saying, look, the time is short. There's a famine coming. It's going to be difficult for you. So in view of that, do these things. So it could be the famine. But what I think is interesting at the end of verse 31 is that Paul extends any view that it could be of just a famine or of just some specific situation for those guys back then. And he extends it by saying, the present form of this world is passing away. So Paul is saying the clock's ticking. And I want to suggest that he's not just saying it's just ticking for those Corinthian Christians back then, that there was some situation that was causing extra pressure, that so only they have to listen to what Paul's going to say. I actually think it's relevant for us now. The present form of this world is passing away. So the clock is ticking on life on this earth in its present form. the present form of this world is passing away. Now, going back to that idea of a bucket list, it's really interesting when you hear stories about someone who perhaps has been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or someone who suffers an accident and then has to live with some kind of disability. Because very often you see their perspective and their priority shifts, and suddenly that bucket list becomes even more important to them. If you read a story of someone who's discovered from their doctors they've only got a year to live, suddenly that year becomes super focused, and suddenly they want to do those things like the skydive or, you know, whatever it is, the holidays to the Bahamas, those kind of things on their bucket list. They want to be able to tick them off so that they can feel like they've achieved what they wanted to achieve in their short time on earth. Well, I want to suggest we should have the same urgency with our lives, as if we knew that our time was limited, because as Paul is saying here, it is. Our time is limited. But our priorities and our perspective should be different to those around us. Our bucket list should contain things that are totally different from those around us. And we will come back to that in a minute. So that's the clock. And this is why Paul is going to say what he's saying now. He is motivated by this idea that because time in this world, in this present form, is limited, we should be making choices in a different way to those around us. So what are those choices? Well, the second picture, the lock. Okay, that's the lock again, just in case you'd forgotten what a lock looks like. A lock, verses 32 to 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So there's where that idea of the lock comes from. The idea that Paul wants to secure our undivided devotion to the Lord. Now he applies that both to married people and to unmarried people. But actually, as he's talking about married people, his point in this paragraph that we just read is that if you're married, your interests in this world are going to be divided. They have to be divided, because if you're married to someone, then you have a responsibility for your partner, for your spouse. He says the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. But you know, Paul's priority, Paul's desire for all of us, whether those in marriage or those outside marriage who perhaps have the benefit of this freedom, his desire is that he wants to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is holding up a view of life as a Christian here, which is a view of undivided devotion to the Lord, padlocked to the Lord, as it were, with our hearts so devoted to him that anything else becomes a distraction or an inconvenience. It splits our attention. It divides us. Now, I imagine if you are married listening to this, you might be thinking, well, is Paul saying then that marriage is a bad thing? Is Paul saying that it's marriage is somehow holding us back, and that we can't be as fully a Christian or as fully devoted to the Lord as someone who is not married? Well, maybe. Because he is saying that those who are married have interests here in this world, their attention here in this world. But listen to what he says at the beginning of verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. again, that idea of bucket lists is helpful, because in that bucket list, you might have a whole load of things which are not ultimately important, right? A whole load of things which might be fun, things that you want to do, things that you want to achieve, which might be very good things, but at the same time, they're not ultimate things. And Paul is saying, look, marriage can be a good thing. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Marriage is a God-given thing. And Paul doesn't want to lay any restraint upon us, he says. But at the same time, those who are not married have an opportunity to be more devoted to the Lord than those who are married. Now, let's just think about this. We've looked at the clock, we looked at the lock. Paul wants us to be as devoted to the Lord in this life as we can be. So let's just have a think now. For those of us who are married, and for those of us who are not married, let's just go through, as Paul does, some practical applications. For those not yet married, now Paul addresses particularly those not yet married in verses 36 to 40. Sorry, I've got that wrong, 36 to 38. Right, let me just figure this out. Let me just write my sermon and then I'll preach it to you. For those not yet married, okay, so we've got those who haven't ever been married in verses 36 to 38, and those who perhaps were married and now have been widowed in verses 39 and 40. For those not yet married in verses 36 to 38, Paul just wants to kind of hold up a countercultural view to us, which is this: marriage does not need to be a life goal if you're not yet married. Marriage does not need to be a life goal if you're not yet married. It doesn't need to be something that's in your bucket list, something that has to be ticked off or you haven't lived. Now, the verses are a little bit complicated because there's this word which we have translated in the ESV as betrothed. And if you read through those verses in detail, to me, the translation of betrothed makes it more confusing, because at one point it basically makes it sound like if you're engaged, it makes it sound like Paul is saying, look, if you're engaged, you don't want to get married, that's fine, just stay engaged for the rest of your lives and then you'll be able to serve the Lord. And to me, that just doesn't make sense. And as I talk this through with the other guys, very grateful for the other elders' input in this. Si was reading from a different translation. I think it was the NASB. And in that translation, that word betrothed is actually translated virgin daughter. The Greek word means virgin, but they've added virgin daughter, which gives the sense that actually this betrothed word is talking about a daughter who has not yet been given away by her father. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in the exact details of this conversation. You could go and like read the NASB online somewhere for yourself if you want to look at it. But the point remains the same, that marriage just does not need to be a life goal. And Paul is setting particularly young people here free from this assumption that if you don't get married, you've somehow failed in life. And again, we'll come back to this in a few minutes. Then for those widowed in verses 39 to 40, again, Paul just wants to kind of straighten out some thinking that there may be, some assumptions that there may be. And to those widowed, Paul wants to say, remarrying does not need to be your first priority. You don't need to feel like you need to jump straight back into another marriage. Now, Paul, it's important to say for both of these, Paul is not laying down the law. And he says that himself. He's not wanting to put a restraint on people. Paul again and again emphasizes our freedom to choose. We're free in the Lord to choose to be married or to choose to remain single. The one condition that he does say is that if you're a Christian, you need to marry another Christian. If you're going to marry, you need to marry another Christian. Because if you're a Christian and you're hooking up with someone who isn't a Christian, then you're choosing someone with a different center of gravity in their life to you. And that's just going to lead to conflict, to further anxiety. That's just going to lead to problems down the line. So Paul's really clear in verse 39 particularly. He says, if you're going to marry, it needs to be someone who is in the Lord, someone who is also a Christian. And then the verses that I'll come back to as the final thing, verses 29 to 31, which are really the application for all of us. So we'll come back to that in a minute. Now, these verses are a challenge, right? And I just want to suggest that I particularly feel them as a challenge, being married and reading Paul basically saying, you know what, it's actually better to be single if you want to be 100% devoted to the Lord. So it's a challenge. But there's three shifts that I want to suggest that we need for our mindset. Three shifts that I suggest we need. The first is this, that we need to do a good job of honoring singleness in church. Back in verse 7 of chapter 7, Paul calls singleness a gift. But how often do we speak of singleness as a gift? How often do we think of it as a gift? My own feeling is that too often, both in our culture but also in the church, being single is something that's seen as being unfortunate or as the second best option. And those who are single can feel like they haven't arrived yet because marriage and family life are being subtly held up as the goal. Now that even flows right through into the translation that we have here. The words used in this passage are married and unmarried. Now, can I say that is unbelievably unhelpful to define your position in life by whether you're married or not? And I looked up the original Greek words, and they're two totally different words. So it would perhaps be more helpful to translate those words as married or single or some other way that was more helpful. We should not be defining our lives on this earth by whether we're married or not married. I want to suggest those who are single for the sake of God, and that is important, that bit, single for the sake of God, they're heroes, right? I've got several Christian friends. We as a couple have known several Christian friends through the years who've journeyed through their Christian lives as singles. They're not people who are unlucky in love or just waiting to meet someone. Actually, often they've been people who have courageously chosen to remain single rather than just diving into an available but wrong relationship that lies before them with someone who either isn't a Christian or someone who's Christian but it's just not a good match for them. Now we need to honor that courage, because the reality is today, if you want to jump into some kind of relationship, it's possible. I had a non-Christian friend who was kind of showing me all the different dating apps that he had on his phone. It's as easy as like swiping right or left or whatever these days to jump into a relationship. So we need to honor the courage that our Christian brothers and sisters who are single are showing when they choose not to do that and not to just dive into any old relationship, but to remain devoted to the Lord, to honor him in a way that I'm sure is often very difficult. But listen, what better encouragement is there for singles and for us as married to encourage single people than reminding them of our Savior Jesus, right? Now, Jesus was followed around by his male disciples, but plenty of female disciples as well, female followers. I'm sure if Jesus had wanted to jump into a relationship, he could have. But he didn't. He chose singleness because it enabled him to be fully devoted to his work for God, his work for his Father. He is the ultimate kind of hero for all Christians, but particularly I just want to encourage those of you who are single to just draw encouragement from the fact that our Savior and our pioneer and the author of our faith was himself single and lived a full and wonderful and glorious and God-honoring life. So we need to honor singleness. Second, I just think we need to be more real about marriage and family life. One of the unfortunate like side effects of social media being such a part of our lives now is that it kind of cuts out all of the reality. And all we see are the kind of the wonderful family memories with the smiling, beautifully groomed, snot-free children in the picture. The reality is that marriage and family can be exhausting and can be time-consuming. And as Paul says in this passage, they can be a great source of anxiety and even distraction. So some of us perhaps need to just reconsider, are we portraying the Disneyland family life? And should we perhaps give a little bit more of the reality there? It's not helping you, it's not helping others. Some of us perhaps are in denial about the commitment that we've made by choosing marriage or family. The reality is, when you get married or when you have kids, you just have to step back from a lot of other stuff. You're not going to be able to do all the things that you could do when you were single or when you didn't have kids. And that's something that has to be accepted as part of that way of life. I remember before me and Soph had the kids, we loved like running the youth group at the church we were at the time. We even had formed a gospel rap duo. If you search for Elect Exiles on Google, you will still find us out there somewhere. But I remember one of the last things we did before Soph got sick in pregnancy with Megan was do this kind of gospel rap performance. And it was awesome. You know, we were working together as a team. Really good stuff, serving the Lord. But then kids come along and they just change everything. They're a wonderful blessing, but they do change everything. And I think, you know, some of us, including myself, need to accept our limitations and alter our expectations accordingly. Soph just threw in that there is still time when the kids have left home for the Elect Exiles comeback tour. It's worked for all the other, you know, world famous groups. Like Take That, they're all returning on their Zimmer frames and doing that comeback tour. So keep your eyes peeled in a decade's time, and you'll be able to book tickets for the Elect Exiles geriatrics return tour. Okay, so we need to have reality about marriage and family life. And then the third shift in the mindset: be grateful to God for your present situation. Be grateful to God for your present situation. And this is for all of us. When you're grateful for the situation that God's placed you in, or that you find yourself in, what does that do? Well, being grateful, it puts your eyes on God and off your status, whatever that might be, off yourself. If you're giving thanks for the situation you're in, then that puts your eyes on God as the giver. You will never see singleness as a gift until you start giving thanks for it. You'll never see marriage as a gift until you start giving thanks for it. Or at those moments in the night where your kid's throwing up for the third time and whatever it is, be grateful for the situation that God has placed you in, because that throws your eyes onto God as the giver. And it helps you to hold things lightly in this world. And after all, isn't that what Paul has wanted to do through this whole chapter? And that's why I want to just return to those verses, 29 to 31, because these are the ultimate attitude for all of us. Verses 29 to 31. From now on, halfway through 29, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The present form of this world is passing away. In those verses, Paul is just saying to all of us, hold things loosely. Don't fill your bucket list up with just marriage, with just wonderful family occasions, with things that make you rejoice, with work ambitions, with business, with those big life goals. Hold those things loosely. When you have them, be grateful for them, but don't by any means make them the foundation of your existence. Make Jesus the foundation of your life and of your existence. Secure your devotion to the Lord and make every effort for that devotion to be undivided where it's possible for you. Put Jesus first. Seek to serve him in whatever situation you are, and give great thanks to God so that your eyes remain on him and not just on yourself and your own situation. Great. Well, let's give thanks, and then we're going to go straight into sharing communion together. Father, thank you for the different situations you have put us in and the opportunities that those situations present to serve you and to glorify you. Lord, I particularly this morning thank you for those of us in our church who have the gift of singleness. And I ask that you would help them to use their situation for what Paul says, undivided devotion to the Lord. For those of us who are married in church, Lord, help us not to be resenting our situation, but giving thanks to you for it, Lord, and in every way possible, seeking to be devoted to you, even as we carry out those other responsibilities of caring for our spouse, of bringing up our kids in a way that honors you. Above everything, Lord, help us to live with our hearts just in a constant state of gratitude. Whatever we're going through, whether it's mourning, whether it's rejoicing, Lord, would we live with such gratitude towards you, because you are the one who's lifted our eyes beyond the bucket list of this world. You're the one who's given us a living and a lasting hope, so that when that clock ticks down, Lord, it's not game over for us. It's not the end of life for us. But in fact, life will be just beginning when we see you face to face. When we're made like Jesus ourselves in that new heavens, that new earth. Lord, that is the reality that we're looking forward to. So in this life, Lord, give us the grace to be grateful as we look forward to the next life, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.